Well, please take a seat and take your Bibles and turn back to that wonderful reading, which is kind of toe-curling and exciting and quite gory, but it's a real story in the Bible, and we're going to look at it together today. It's on page 244, Judges chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 12 to 30 in our little summer series, morning and evening, on the Judges in the Bible. And as we come to look at the Bible, let's ask God to speak into our hearts that we might see more of ourselves and we might see more of our wonderful Saviour, Jesus. Let us pray. Father, how we need you to come now by your Spirit, to take your word and make it a living word that cuts deep into our hearts. Teach us and challenge us and encourage and rebuke us, Lord Jesus, we pray, for your glory. And for our growth in holiness. Help me now in all my weakness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Yang Yung saw this amazing advert in the papers. She lived in eastern China a few years ago. It was a job, a dream job in Aqualand, Polar Aqualand. And they were looking for people who could dive and swim in the water with the animals. And part of the interview process was this, that she had to go as far as she could, free dive all the way down as far as she could in this enormous tank of water. And it was going really well for Yang Yun. She got down deeper and deeper and deeper, looked more and more impressive. But suddenly, like Usain Bolt last night, she got cramp in her leg or whatever happened to him. And actually, she's in great pain. And she began swallowing the water and began drowning and began sinking towards the bottom of the tank. It was a disaster. Now, who rescued her? It's an unlikely story, but it's a true story. She was rescued by one of the whales in the water. The beluga whale sensed the diver's distress, grabbed the young diver by her leg and pushed her up to the top of the pool and saved her. Now, that is not a rescue you would expect. An unlikely rescuer. But as you can imagine, Yang Yung did not get the job and now works in a sandwich shop, apparently. But she is an unlikely rescuer. And today, in the Bible book of Judges, we're going to meet an unlikely rescuer for God's people Israel. He is the last guy that anyone would expect to be the deliverer of Israel. Ehud, or Ehud. Not a promising sounding name, is it? Ehud. Sounds like you dropped a hammer. Thud. Thud. It's Ehud. We meet him in verse 15. Ehud, the left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjamites. Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. Now, on paper, that is not supposed to sound very impressive. Not as impressive as Othniel. There's Othniel. We meet him back in verse 9. Othniel came from an amazing family. He was one of Caleb's nephews. You know, Caleb and Joshua, famous, impressive? Well, not Ehud. Ehud, whose name sounds like thud. And the impressive thing about Othniel was that both his hands worked. And that's great if you're going to deliver God's people. If you're going to be a military leader, you need both hands to work to deliver God's people. You see, that is the point of saying why Ehud was left-handed. Not that there's anything wrong with being left-handed. My son is left-handed and he's doing very nicely. Very proud. He's at the back, I'm just embarrassing him today. He's left-handed, it's absolutely fine. But the point is, in saying he's left-handed, is to say that his right hand is not working properly. Maybe it's withered or maybe disabled. But he can't use his right hand. And the irony is this, that the tribe he comes from is the Benjamites. The Benjaminites means those of the right hand. So here is Ehud of the right-handed tribe, and his right hand will not work properly. He is left-handed. And he probably didn't feel too good about himself. How could he do anything to lead God's people in military victory? How could he lead God's people as a rescuer? Maybe we look at ourselves sometimes and we're not very happy with how we are made. Or we compare ourselves to other people in our class, at school, or our family, or in church, and we feel inadequate. And we ask, Lord, why have you made me like this and not like them, not like her or like him? But do you know what? God made Ehud left-handed for a reason. God made us as we are for a reason. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians? God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong, the lowly and despised things. And he uses all sorts of people so that he is glorified. And he's going to use the left-handed Ehud because he's chosen to. And he's got a plan for him whereby his left hand is the best thing he could ever have in this unlikely military leader. Last week we saw, didn't we, the pattern of God's people in the book of Judges, in Judges 2 and 3. And we saw this cycle that happens again and again in the book of Judges. You remember? God's people, they rebel. They begin worshipping the false gods of Canaan. They become idolatrous and they abandon the true God. And God cannot bear it, for he is holy and just, and he sends punishment often with the oppressive rule of other tribes there in the land, taking over their land. And it's a terrible time for God's people, and it results in their distress and their tears, and they cry out, and God, in his mercy and grace, sends rescue. That's what he does again and again in this book of Judges. And whilst the rescuer is alive, things go well. As soon as he dies, they begin to rebel, for their hearts have not changed. They rebel, God punishes, they cry out, God rescues. Well, that's just what we see in our passage today, isn't it? Verse 12. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They rebelled, and God gave them over. He punished them. He punished them. And what they do, verse 15, they cry out, tears of distress, Lord, help us. And they are under this judgment. And the Lord, who is rich in mercy, sends his deliverer to these people in distress. He sends Ehud. Now, as we read this chapter, we've got to see that as we read each little bit, it has got to seem to us that it's totally unlikely. A series of unlikely events. Take King Eglon from Moab. Now, his name sounds like a bad smell, doesn't it? Eau de toilette de Eglon. And the Moabites, you see, were not even living in Canaan. In fact, the last time we heard about the Moabites was back in Numbers 22, and they were terrified of God's people. They wanted to run a mile. They didn't want to fight with them. They were too strong. So what happens? Well, the Lord God uses Eglon and the Moabites in his plan. He enables him to have authority and power over his people. He works, verse 13, to create an alliance with the Amorites and the Amalekites. And he brings Moab in. And he takes over the whole land. And he lives in the city of palms, the city of Jericho. And God does that. He punishes and he disciplines because he is a loving God. You see, he will not let his people just carry on ignoring him, as if it doesn't matter, as if it's fine, as if that's okay. He wants to wake them up, to realize how awful it is not to live under the loving rule of the living God. So he allows this unlikely oppressor, King Eglon, to come. And his rule goes on a long time. Now, when you're little, 18 minutes feels forever. 18 weeks seems such a long time. 18 months, a year and a half feels like always. But imagine 18 years. That's what we're told. 18 years been subject to the rule of King Eglon. It was grim. And that's the point. The grimness gets to them. And it tips them over. So in their distress, they have nowhere else to go but to cry out to the living God, the Lord God. And so they cry, Lord, help us. That's who they need. That is who we need. The Lord loves his people enough to wake them up through discipline and judgment. And there's all sorts of reasons, isn't there, why life might be pretty tough for us at the moment, or painful, or hard. We saw at the beginning of the year in the book of Job that actually there is such a thing as innocent suffering. But also we see that God is so loving, he allows us to face difficulty and pain and sorrow to help us hold fast to him, to bring us back to him. And he delights to hear us cry out, Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Well, Ehud is the rescuer. Ehud of the right-handed tribe with the left hand. And we hear in great detail what happens next about how he's going to deliver and rescue God's people from the reign of the Moabites. And it's going to happen by taking out the top man, King Eglon. With Ehud, it might seem like mission impossible. But with Ehud and the Lord, all things are possible. And there's very important details in the text. Do you see that Ehud, verse 16, had made a double-edged sword about a cubit long. That's about 45 centimeters. Now, this is longer than that. That's all I had. There we go. I think it's a pirate. But anyway, Ehud's sword. And actually, normally what you do, if you're a right-hander, is you strap it to your left side. So you could go like that. But he couldn't do that because this is like that. So what he did was this. Excuse me, as I pop this elastic on. Marvellous. That doesn't happen every week in church. Okay, so he strapped the sword to his right-hand side. And he covered it over with his robes. It was hidden. Amazing. That's because he was left-handed and God had made him just like that. It was perfect for God's plan. Strapped it to his left. He had the sword strapped to his right leg because his right hand didn't work. And Ehud is sent to pay tribute to Eglon. And that probably meant he brought lots of gifts, of treasures, and probably some food, maybe some stuff from McDonald's. It was just gorgeous. Eglon would have loved that because he was a fat man and he loved to eat. Now, who would like to be King Eglon today? One of the boys and girls want to come forward? I've got the perfect costume. Anyone want to do it? If not, we'll just do a pretend one. Anyone want to do it? Oh, at the back, who's that? Jack! Jack, you've saved my life. Jack, come on, come and be fat at the front like King Eglon. I should have got a bigger suit. Well done, Jack, looking very healthy for your holidays. Okay, well done, Jack, that's what we want. Okay, so this has been the best thing Mark bought, along with many things, because actually it was at Christmas, it was Chris Dingle. Today, it's King Eglon. In you come in. In you go, Jack, in you go. Thank you so much. Great, lovely. Okay. Hands through, you okay? Lovely, lovely. Perfection. Come and sit over here. Let me just roll you over. Here you go. Oh, look at that. Who would want to go and see him? Fantastic. He's wearing shorts, okay? He looks wearing shorts. Okay, pull yourself together, Rhys. Let's do that. No, I spotted myself in my notes. This is far too exciting. Okay, so there he is. Giving tributes to the king. And there goes Ehud. And they look at him and think, look, that hand can do nothing. Nothing strapped to his left hand. That's where the sword is kept. We're fine. He's safe. Bring in your tributes. In he brings the tributes. And the king is delighted. He loves that. And then they go off again. And they walk away. And Ehud says, oh, can I have a private word with you, King Eglon? And King Eglon says, yes, please.
Yes, please.
Marvellous. King Eglon, you fool! So off he sends everybody else, and in Ehud goes, And Eglon sends away all his servants.
Go away, servants.
Brilliant. Brilliant. Okay. And he's got the king's trust. And he goes back to Eglon and he says, Your Majesty, I've got a secret message for you. And clearly Ehud has no threat, no sword. Look at his hand. He can't do anything with his right hand. He's a safe pair of hands. And the king agrees. So there is King Eglon the Larch, sitting on his own in his upper room, far away from everyone. And Ehud approaches him and he says, I have a message from God for you. And he takes his sword with his left hand, and he plunges it deep into Eglon's stomach. Thank you, Jack. Stay there, I'll get off in a minute. It's like we rehearsed it. Now, it's a pretty gory story, isn't it? There it is, in slow-mo, going through. The king rises up from his seat. In a flash, with his left hand, he draws his sword. He plunges it into his belly. And we're told that even the handle sank in after the blade and all his guts spilled out. Blah! And the fat closed over it. Now, this story is like one of those horrible histories you listen to at school, isn't it? Which is true stories from history. And this is just the same. It is gritty, it is real. And Ehud leaves his sword behind, buried deep in Eglon's body. He leaves the king's room, shutting the doors and locking it tight. That would give him time to get away. Well, after he had gone and run off and locked, his servants came to see the king. But the doors were locked. And in the Hebrew it says there was a very, very bad smell. The smell was so bad that he thought he was in the loo. It's in the text. They thought he must be relieving himself in the inner room. So they kind of thought, let King Eglon get on with it. He's busy. Don't disturb the king when he's on the throne. And they waited. They thought, he's taking a long time. And they waited and thought, well, he normally takes quite a while, so... But this is clearly an epic session. They waited and they waited until they thought, this is getting embarrassing. He must be done by now. And they told in verse 25, to the point of embarrassment, they go in. And there they see their Lord, flat on the floor, dead. All that waiting meant that Ehud got away and he escaped to Sarai. When he got there, he blew a trumpet and he declared to God's people, follow me. We're going to take the land back so that it belongs to the Lord God. Follow me. And he ordered, for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. And that is just what happened. With the king out of the way, the leader squashed, 10,000 vigorous soldiers could not defeat the army of God's people. They fainted and failed, verse 30. That day Moab was subject to Israel and the land had peace for not 18 years, but 80 years. Let's give Jack a clap before I finish. He's going to die there. Thank you, Jack. Oh. Thank you, Jack. Let's start. Now, what are we to make of this moment in Israel's history? There he is, Ehud. This moment recorded for us in the Bible, God's word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Remember last week we prayed as we look into Judges, Lord Jesus, help me to see myself and my sinfulness. Help me to see my Savior and to do something about it. What about seeing myself in this passage? Seeing myself. You see, last week we saw, didn't we, that God's people back then were prone to wander, prone to leave the God they loved. They turned away from God's ways, and we are just like that. Our hearts, as we heard, are like a factory of idols. Maybe that's us today, recklessly wandering away. Sunday appearance is fine, but Monday to Friday, we are a different person, not living God's ways. Or maybe we're tempted to go a totally different way. Or maybe it's more gentle on that. Maybe it's just a gradual drift away from the Lord. Gradually not coming so much. Gradually not reading our Bible so much. Gradually being captivated by other things. You see, part of God's loving care for his people was that he was bothered enough to act in discipline and judgment. That is part of his love. He is a loving father. He is a good, good father who acts to bring us back. He uses things, hardships and sufferings to bring us back and keep us close to him. As we saw in Job, there is such a thing as innocent suffering. Not everything we go through is because of that. But maybe the Lord is using tough times in your life to make you come back, and like the Israelites, to cry out, "Lord, Lord, I need you, forgive me." Hebrews 12:7 says, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children." Seeing ourselves, are we learning to cry out to God day by day and saying, "Lord, I need you to keep me from idols. I need your grace. I need to love you more than other things. I need you." Well, God delights to hear us and to help us if we depend on him in prayer and through the words. But maybe also seeing myself, I need to realize that God has made me and created me just as I am, with a purpose and a reason. That God is in charge of my history, my health, my body, my brain, my life, my times, my abilities, my disabilities. He is a loving father. And if he makes decisions that I face certain things, I shouldn't be surprised that he might use the most unlikely of things, such as left-handedness, in his plan and his purposes for his glory and my good. But what we also see, our Saviour. You see the amazing grace and faithfulness of God, don't we, to the Israelites. Not only in allowing them to face punishment to bring them back, but also in sending graciously this extraordinary rescuer, this most unlikely character. I guess when Eglon came in, they must have thought, "What is going on? They were scared of us once. It's a disaster." But God is at work through all the unlikely events to bring an unlikely savior to rescue and save his people. That is a glorious, glorious truth. We need to say, "Thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful to me. Even in my mess, you can come and deliver me and help me and put me back on track." But of course, our real bondage, our real slavery, does not consist in the Moabites or in a fat king called Eglon or in physical or economic problems and oppression. Our real enemy is sin and the devil and judgment. And no left-handed savior can save us from that. But there is one who had nail-scarred hands, who looked weak and pathetic on the cross. And yet it was through that most unlikely event that he chose to be the saviour of the world. People might look at the cross and think that's weak and that is foolish. But it's the power of God to save us and to keep us forever. Will we pray, "Lord, help me to see myself and my wandering heart that I might hold on to you. Help me to see your grace, even in how you have made me for your glory. Lord, help me to trust you as my Saviour for the first time or afresh day by day, and trust in the seeming weakness and foolishness of the cross and those nail-pierced hands for my salvation forever." Let me pray. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Father, we do pray that you'd speak your word into our lives. Thank you that you used Ehud, an unlikely rescuer, to rescue your people. Thank you for Jesus. May we delight in him as we share bread and wine. May we delight in your glorious and wonderful rescue and hold fast to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.